But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Thank you so much this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, as we continue the study this morning, as we're with King David, before he becomes king, he has been anointed king of Israel, but he's going to have to wait 15 years before the Lord allows him to become king of Israel. King Saul is still on the throne, and we've just really touched the surface of his young days of his life, and we're just going to take our time through this as the Lord allows. And as we've seen, he has been anointed by Samuel the prophet as the next king of Israel. He is a shepherd keeping the flocks of his father. He is one that continues to obey his father and is obedient to his Lord and continues to love his family, to love the Lord, and to love obeying and being a servant. And as we've seen in the last few weeks, how he has continued this same characteristics through these years, and how the Lord promoted him and blessed his life, and how he actually came into the palace from the sheep fields, and how the Lord allowed him to play the harp for King Saul and soothe his troubled mind and heart. Some things have occurred now that the Philistines, one of those enemies of Israel that have been there for ages, has come up, and they decided to have a decisive victory and battle over against the Israelites and take them captive. And last week, as we saw, they were all laid out for battle. We had the Philistines on one side, and we had the Israelites on another side in this valley of Elah. And as they are separated by not a ravine, but as a like a canyon, they are separated by at least 300 yards, 300 football fields roughly. And they are looking out at each other. And as we saw last week, they had a champion, Goliath, the Philistine of Gath. And as we discussed of these meanings of these words, he was at least 9 feet tall. I hope we can agree on that. Many people believe he was at least 9'5". Some people believe he was 9'9". It depends on how much of a cubit you believe is. Is it 17 and a half inches? Is it 17 inches? Is it 18 inches? It really doesn't matter. He was at least 9 feet tall. He was a giant. And as we saw, the Israelites were shaking in their sandals as the Goliath would come down for 40 days, night, morning, and evening. He would come down for 40 days, and he would issue a challenge. Send someone out to fight me. Send your best man out to fight me. And whoever wins, that army will become the masters of the others, and the losers, that army will become the slaves. So for 40 days, Goliath comes into the canyon, and he pronounces this challenge, and no one takes him up. We will see just a few minutes that Israel is really sort of hiding in their tents. They're like, no way, I'm not going to be the one. And we saw last week how King Saul is there. He was head and shoulders above every other Israelite. But he also feared Goliath. It doesn't say here in the scriptures, but Jonathan was always with his father. Jonathan was a great, mighty man of God. I believe Jonathan was probably here with his father in this battle. Jonathan does not step forward. The general of King Saul's army, Abner, was a mighty man of valor. Abner does not step forward. David had 3 older brothers. He had 7 brothers, but 3 of his oldest brothers, the first 3 born sons of David's father, Jesse, were actually in the battle. Eliab was the oldest. Even he did not step forward to take this challenge. No man was willing to take the challenge of Goliath. And that's what we're going to pick up today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless and help us this morning as we open the Word of God. Thank you for preserving it for us that we might take to read it, and to study it, and to apply it to our hearts and lives. I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to move among us this morning to teach us something from your word. It is nothing of me, dear Lord, it's all of you. I pray that I would just step back and allow you to teach this lesson. For For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's begin in verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning. His father's called him in. David, come here, please. David's out in the sheep field obeying his father. He's out tending the sheep. And his father says, come here, David. I want you to run an errand for me. I want you to take some food to your brothers in the battle and check on them. Make sure they're okay. Make sure they're doing well. So David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words which were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Look back at verse 31, five words here. When the words were heard. When the words were heard. How many words do we speak in a day? Now you can hear these urban legends and urban myths that women speak more than men. It's actually not true. There's been a study done, and I can't imagine doing it, but there's been a study done on how many words a man and a woman speak in a day, in 14 hours. The man in this study spoke 11,279 words. Quite impressive. The woman spoke 12,329 words, a difference of less than 700, I believe it is. But it really depends on the situation and the person in their environment. If it's a single person and they really don't go out much, they're not going to say a whole lot. But if it's a socially active person and maybe somebody that speaks a lot of words, maybe even a preacher, he's going to speak a lot more words than someone that's maybe not going out in the public as much or have that many opportunities to speak. But on average, a person speaks about two words a second. Two words a second. Our words and the words of others cause an action or a reaction in the hearer. We have the ability with our words to cause the hearers to take positive actions. Think with me for a minute in a classroom and a teacher and their students. And the students did really well on exam, and there was one that really didn't do so good. That was me. And the teacher just uses words of encouragement to those students, even to that one that didn't do so well. Those are positive words. Is that student going to try harder the next time? Sure. They're encouraging words. Think of when you maybe have played sports, or your children have played sports, or your grandchildren have played sports, and you have that coach that pulls them all together at a timeout or a halftime, and he uses words of inspiration saying, "You can do this. I know you've got it in you." Those players are going to step up and try to do more for their coach. How about a military leader that says, "We're going to take this hill, gentlemen. We're going to take this hill." And he uses words of motivation. He says, "We can do this. We have the strength. We have the power. We have right on our side." Words of motivation. You think those soldiers are going to step up? Sure they will. I'm sure many of you have heard encouraging words and words of inspiration and words of motivation in your life. And it's most likely caused a positive action or reaction in your life. But we also, with our words, have the ability to cause negative actions and negative reactions. Think of someone that has a bias towards a certain race or culture. Think of someone that has words of hatred towards another group of people. They're going to incite a riotous mob to really want to go out and be vigilantes. They're going to cause a group of fellow followers that feel like we can do something against this. We have many of those in our society today. We have many of those in our history. Let's think of Hitler or Mussolini. Think how their words of hatred and slander caused nations to rise up when they didn't even really truly believe what their leaders were saying. Think of politicians today and politicians in times past. When they start that campaign, they're so nice, they look so clean cut, but all of a sudden, the mudslinging starts flying. They start ridiculing each other. They start using critical and harsh words against their fellow constituents. What happens to that follower's constituents? They're starting to say the same things when they're starting to talk about that candidate. Oh, you know what? They're harsh and critical words that cause negative reactions. Think of the opposite of encouragement is discouragement. Think of a parent that has brought their child up and they think they've taught them the right way and they're trying to do right, but the child is trying to do this, but the parent is continually saying, "You're useless. You'll never amount to anything." Those are words of discouragement. What is that child going to do? "I can't do anything. I'm a loser. I'm a failure." Our words have an action or a reaction in the hearer, positive or negative. And there are words spoken in these few verses that we have read. And it says in verse 31 of 1 Samuel 17, "And when the words were heard," when the words were heard, whose words? Well, let's look at a few. Go back to verse 8, 1 Samuel 17, 8. This is Goliath speaking. Words of Goliath here. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, 'Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" Then go to verse 23, same chapter, 1 Samuel 17, and verse 23 it says, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words," these same words he mentioned in verse 8 through 10, "and David heard them." They're words of defiance. Goliath is speaking a challenge, but he's really defying the living God. And he's defying the armies of the living God. the words of the world. There is no God. Where is your God? If there was a God, he'd come down and strike me today. Those are not my words, God. But those are the world we live in today. Words of defiance. You're going to church again? You went to church Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday night and Wednesday morning and Wednesday night. For what? Boy, I received a blessing. I was stirred up. I was challenged. These words of defiance, what were they causing? What was the action or reaction of these words? The Israelite army was scared to death. No one wanted to stand up. There's no way, I'm not going to be the one. And this is a great army. They have great leadership in this army. King Saul, for what we don't really care about him, he was a military-minded man, and he knew how to fight battles. He had a great general. He had a great son that all knew strategy and military history and how to do things for the Lord. But this defiance caused them to back away from their faith. Look with me, something very interesting here. Look with me in verse 8. We've got the Philistine army on a mountainside, hillside. We've got the Israelite army on a hillside. And down below them is this canyon. 300 yards separate them from each other. And it says in verse 8, at the latter part of the verse, it says, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. So we get the picture, Goliath down in the canyon shouting out his challenge, right? Y'all follow me? Now look what happens in verse 23. This has been going on for 40 days, twice a day. And verse 23 begins the 41st day of this challenge. And as he talked with them, David, behold, there came up, what? Did he come down again? Is that what the Bible says? He came up. Let's keep reading. There came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Look down at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely defy Israel, is he come up? 40 days. For 40 days, twice a day, Goliath's come down into the canyon and he's issued his challenge. Nobody's taking him up on his challenge. So on the 41st day, he says, okay, I see y'all are all scaredy cats. I see you have no faith in your God. I'm coming up your side. He starts up the hillside of the Israelite camp. Come on, I'm right here in your face. Come challenge me. Words of defiance. And what does Goliath do, or what does the Israelite army do? Does anybody stand up? No. His words of defiance have called the Israelite army to doubt their faith, doubt their God. I can't do this. My God's not with us. They have caused a reaction in those people. Look with me in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 25. And let's look here at the words of the army of Israel. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. These are words of desire. I wish I had enough faith to take on this challenge. I wish I had enough faith to claim this prize the king is giving, and quite a prize it is. He says there's three things the king of Israel is offering here. He's offering and he is going to make him a wealthy man. He is offering his daughter in marriage. What does that become of the husband now? He's in the royal lineage. He could become king of Israel possibly through marriage. If nothing else, he's a prince of Israel. And lastly, he says, and makes his father's house free in Israel. Tax exemption. No more taxes for the family of whoever steps up. Quite an offering here. How would you like to live tax-free? I'd like to live tax-free. Well, that's not our country. Well, you could do it, but you go to jail. You could marry into the royal family, and you could be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. These words of desire from these Israelite soldiers, they're like, oh, I have a yearning to do it. I have a desire to do it, but not enough to step out by faith. They lack the courage to step up and take this challenge. And they also continue in verse 30. They're telling David this, what's going on. He hasn't been here. He hasn't heard this champion challenge. He hasn't heard the king's compensation for coming forward, if you do. In verse 30, they continue to repeat this in David's ears, and he turned from him, this is David, he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Words of desire. Look at verse 28. My. I pray none of us fall in this category. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. David is he's not been to the battle before. He's not heard the challenge. He's not heard the compensation the king is willing to offer. And he's just asking questions. And here is his brother, his own flesh and blood, the oldest brother, which should be the wisest and the one that probably should have become king of Israel in man's eyes, because he's the eldest. And he's saying to his brother, his youngest brother, the one he should be helping bring along, the one that he should be saying, follow my example, the one he should say, look what I've done and you take note and you come along and I'll help you. The people answer, or verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. That's not what David's there for. He's obeying his father. Remember, there's three brothers in the army now, the three eldest. There's David, the youngest. There's four other brothers, not even mentioned. Jesse could have called one of those brothers to come in and deliver this message, but he chose David. And David was obedient to his father. I'll listen, I'll go, I'll do. These words from Eliab are words of discouragement. Words many Christians today. Instead of encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ, we discourage them with our words. We ridicule them. Maybe not to their face, but we still do it. We tear down instead of lift up. We leave church this morning or this evening or sometime this week, and we roast the preacher all the way home, or the man of God that stood behind the pulpit and preached. We roast him. We're critical of him. We say, oh, I could have done better, or that's what you're saying. Or he really didn't say that right, or he mispronounced that word, or he made a blunder. He's the man of God, standing forth proclaiming what God has put on his heart that week or that day. Who are we to say, oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's saying. What are we doing? Maybe not to his face, but we're still saying words of discouragement for whoever else is in the car. Our children, our grandchildren, our visitor that we brought, our relatives that are with us. What does that do? What is the action or reaction of those words? I'm not going back to that church. Their preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. I love my pastor. I am grateful the Lord has given him to me. I've had some great pastors over my days. Everyone I've loved. Have I never been critical? No, I can't say that. Have I never judged? I can't say that. Have I never roasted him? I can't say that. What have I done? I've sown words of discouragement to my spouse, to my children. We need to get right with God and get those words of discouragement out of our lips. You know what they really are? What's Eliab's motivation here? He's jealous. He's envious. I wish I had been anointed by Samuel. But see, God looked on his heart. God knew what was in Eliab's heart. God knew he would not stand up by faith and fight Goliath. He knew Eliab would be discouraging to his youngest brother, separated by years here. He should be the one to encourage him and lift him up. You're going to be the next king of Israel. Praise the Lord. That's not what he's doing. He's tearing him down. Look what he says to his brother. He speaks words of anger against his brother. He says, "Why camest down thou hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in Israel?" You don't even have a worthwhile job. You're not even doing anything that amounts to much, those few sheep you have in the wilderness. "I know thy pride." How does he know his pride? Can he look on his heart? We need to be careful about our words of discouragement. Look with me in verse 33. We'll come back to David. Look with me in verse 33. "And Saul said to David..." Let's read 31 through 33 so you understand the context here. "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.'" Words of doubt. King Saul is sowing words of doubt to one of his subjects. He doesn't know David is the next king of Israel. He doesn't know David is going to be his successor. But he's sowing these words of doubt. So, are you sure? Come on. David, however tall you are, David, he's up here, 3 feet above me, at least. You can't. Come on, David. Are you sure? You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're just a wee lad, a shepherd boy. And this is a man of war. You can't do it, David. And David goes on, as we're going to look here in just a minute. But David shows him he has faith. He doesn't have faith in his strength. He has faith in his God. And look who he's talking to. He's talking to the king of Israel, the one who actually should be fighting Goliath, because he has the best armor, the best weapon in the Israelite army. He is head and shoulders higher than any other person in the Israelite army. He should be the one actually fighting Goliath. He lacks faith because he's not walking with God. He has a spirit of fear about him. If I go out there, this is King Saul, if I go out there and fight Goliath, he's going to defeat me. He has no faith in God helping him in this battle. If I go out there and fight this Goliath, this giant, I'm going to be defeated. I'll probably be killed. And then generations will blame this slavery of the Israelite army on me, or the Israelite people on me, and my generations. Spirit of fear. He's sowing words of doubt. But let's look at David. Remember, David is in a classroom of the king. God has been preparing him for this moment his entire life. As every other moment that's going to come later, God prepares him for it. Look at verse 26. The compensation of the king is being told him, and he goes, "Oh, What are you talking about? Speak to me these words. And he says in verse 26, and David spake to the men and that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, David is not going to go fight Goliath for these rewards. He's a young lad. He's probably not even thinking of marriage right now. What would he do with riches? He's a shepherd boy. He's the youngest son. What am I going to do with these? That's not why David is going to fight Goliath. He's just trying to understand what's going on. What are y'all talking about? Look with me at verse 29. After Eliab, his brother, tries to discourage him, look what David does. Verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Shouldn't we stand up against this man? He is defying our God. Does he go right back at Eliab, his brother? Does he go right back and say, you're wrong and this is why I'm here? No, that's not David. What does David do in verse 30? And he turned from him to another. I don't need these words of discouragement. I don't need these words that you're speaking to me out of anger, Eliab, just because you're not going to be the next king of Israel. I don't need these words. I know I serve the living God. I know I am in the right, and I'm not even going to justify it by words to you, Eliab. I'm just going to turn to another and ask for clarification. That's all David does. So he turns in verse 30, turned from him to another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. What would we do in that situation? If a brother and sister came in front of us and confronted us and started sowing words of discord or discouragement, would it feed us and we come right back at them? That's our human nature. That's our flesh. But that Christian that is walking with God should just sort of brush it off and keep going. How many of us are able to do that? It's not easy. You start hearing those words spoken about your pastor. What do you do? Do you stand up for him or do you join in? Careful. David turned to another. Look at with me in verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He's talking to the king now, the king of Israel, King Saul. And it says in verse 34, after King Saul has told him, you can't do this, David. You're too small. You're not a man of war. Look what you got on, David. Come on. You're not the one. Look what David responds to the king. In verse 33 or 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, that means it was still alive. He went after the lion and he went after a bear to go bring back his lamb or his sheep. And when he got it out of the mouth of this animal, I'm thinking, oh, it's dead. Then how would it come at him? Verse 35, it says, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I'm not going to fight a lion. Are you going to fight a lion? I'm not going to fight a bear. Are you going to fight a bear? David did, and he's a young lad, no more than 16 years old. Most people think he's in his early teens. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Is he being prideful? Keep reading. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God, David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." Future tense here. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, "Go, and thy Lord be with thee." What a cliche saying. Go, and let the Lord be with thee. He's not even walking with God. Go, and let the Lord be with thee. Whew, I don't have to go fighting. That's what Saul's saying. David's saying words of devotion here to his God. He's not lifted up in pride. He's not working for the rewards. He is saying, "I have an inner strength that's provided by God Almighty. I have a faith in the living God, and I know that He is going to see me through this." He says in future tense, "He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." He had a trust in the providential hand of God. He knew God had anointed him king of Israel. Has he become king of Israel yet? No. 15 years to wait still. He doesn't know how long, but he's not king of Israel yet. God's anointed me king of Israel through Samuel. I'm going to become king of Israel. So I have faith in God. He's going to see me through this. He will deliver me. He had strength and trust and faith and courage, not pride. He was boasting only in God and what He had done through him. Let's look at just a few verses here. The Bible says so much about our words and our conversations. Ephesians chapter 4. As we're thinking of David's words here, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, the Word of God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." He's talking to Christians here. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," that's build up, "to build up, that it may minister grace unto" who? "The hearers." This is a biblical principle. This may be a tangent, maybe a rabbit trail, but Christians have no circumstance, no reason to use slang words that mean what a cuss word really is. We shouldn't be saying dang or darn or shucks or shoot. Those are substitute words. What kind of words are they? Are they corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth? Do they lift up the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they edify believers? No. We need to be on guard. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now, again, Paul is writing to church of Colossae. It's really a group of churches, and he's telling these believers in verse 8, "But now ye also put off. We could stop there for a while. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy." I didn't say it, but we should not be saying cuss words. I hope that's a given. We should not be saying our Lord's name in vain. It's blasphemy. "Filthy communication out of your mouth." How often do we sit around and listen to that dirty joke at work? Tears down your testimony. You should say to that person, "says, you know, that doesn't please my Lord. That doesn't please my Lord. I don't want any part of it." And walk away. Walk away. And when the time prevents, come back to them and say, "This is the Lord I believe in," and witness to them. Look in James chapter 3, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 3 and verse 10. "Out of the same mouth," I want you to see this, James 3 and verse 10. James 3:10, it's right after the book of Hebrews. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Out of the same mouth, we're pleasing and blessing our God. Oh, what a great day in church. God provided a miracle today. He came down from heaven. I received such a blessing this week. And out of the same mouth, corrupt communication's coming out. Cursing coming out. It so not should be. Should not be. Just a couple more. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just back a couple books here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, trying to train him up. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. How? In word. Conversation. I know conversation means way of life, but in your word, in your conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Our words. A couple others, if you just want to not jot them down and look at them later. 1 Peter 1:15 and 2 Peter 3:11 are two others. As we conclude here, though, these words which were heard. David heard these words. He heard the challenge of the Philistine. He heard the words of the army. He heard the words of his brother. He heard the words of King of Israel, Saul. And all of them were not lifting him up. All of them were not encouraging him. Go, you can do it, David. You can fight him. What are our words saying about our character? What are our words saying to our testimony? Are we tearing down or building up our peers, our children, our co-workers, our brothers, our sisters in Christ? What are our words saying? We need to re-examine our words. Are they positive in nature or are they critical in nature? Which person in this Bible story would be more closely identified with our speech? Would we be more identified with Eliab? Would we be more identified with Saul? Would we be more identified with the armies of Israel? Or would we be more identified with David? I pray it's David. If it's not, ask the Lord to help you with your communication, your words, that they might be edifying to believers and praise to God. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open this book. We're not rushing through it, Lord. You have too much for us. Too many times we come to 1 Samuel 17 and we go right to the battle. And how we see you are preparing David for that very moment. Help our words not be critical. Help our words to be edifying to others. Help us have words of blessing and encouragement to others. Words of motivation and inspiration to others. Help us not to be like Eliab. Help us not to be critical of our preacher or of our teachers or our pastors or preachers that fill this pulpit. Help us to guard our mouths. Help us to watch our words that they might be pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray.